Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Proverbs 31. We are wrapping up this aspect of our series on husbands and homes, and we're looking at this particular theme of the husband and his interaction with his wife and setting the proper tone as far as leadership. And whenever you hear me say, turn to Proverbs 31, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Yeah, the virtuous woman, right? And that's kind of the focus. But do you know that the husband's mentioned in the passage as well? And we could say the virtuous husband. And the interplay between the two is important and should not be overlooked. And many times is. And we have witnessed, even among fundamentalists, this very low understanding of the role of the wife. And the Bible has a very high understanding of the role of the wife. And Proverbs 31 is one of the clearest statements of that we find in the Bible. But there's also some things that we notice in this passage of Scripture about the husband. And that's what we're going to focus on here. We began this last time that we looked at Genesis 24, looking how that Isaac showed favor to his wife, Rebekah. He loved her, having never seen her before in his life. How's that for a Hallmark special? They've yet to do that. I don't think there's been one that's come out yet that had one where they meet. The father sends out somebody to find a wife for the son. And that would make a pretty good story, would it not? Because it's a true story. Yeah. And then we talked about in the Proverbs 31 section, listen to your wife. We looked at verses 26 through 28. Let's read those verses again. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband, and by the way, also is supplied by the translators. It does not appear in the original text. Her husband, and he praiseth her. The husband sets the tone for the children to praise their mother, and he sets the tone by praising his wife. This is leadership. You know, there are just certain things that a husband needs to be doing in the home. And one of them is setting the tone of the right treatment of his wife before his children. You don't hear a lot of talk about that, do you? It gets kind of swept up underneath there. But this Bible verse makes it very clear that the husband sets the tone in the home for the treatment of his wife so that he's an example to his children so they will praise their mother and honor her. This is a beautiful cycle that's established there within the home. And we looked at that last time about listening to your wife because she, if she's a virtuous woman, has wisdom to share. Don't think, men, that we're the only ones that have wisdom. As a matter of fact, sometimes the women are wiser than we are. They see things that we overlook. All right? They'll bring to mind some things that maybe we didn't consider that may alter the way in which we behave or may alter a decision that we make. And we need to be listening to our wives. Now, this is all part of encouraging our wife. You don't listen to your wife when she shares wise words. That means you're a fool. Does that encourage your wife? How many of you remember a story from the Bible about a woman who had a fool for a husband? Can you?
Was that Abigail?
Abigail. Yeah. What was her husband's name?
Fool.
What's that?
Fool.
That's actually what his name means. Yeah. You remember that? What's that?
Nabal.
Yeah. Not Naboth. That was the one that lost his vineyard to Jezebel. Nabal. Yeah. He was a fool. He should have been helping David and his men who had taken care of his workers, protected his animals and stuff from the thieves that were out there, the vagabonds. And he simply comes and asks for food, and Nabal says what? I'm not paying you. I didn't hire you to do that. He benefited from something that he didn't hire. So what should kick in at that moment? Wisdom. Hey, these people helped me. They didn't have to. So I don't have to help them, but I'm going to. That's what a wise person does. Considers the situation and acts wisely. Abigail is the wise one. She loads up donkeys, over 200, loaded with food. There was over 400 men to feed. So she loads it up with food. She brings all this stuff out to David and his men and assuages the anger of David and his men who were hungry after doing all this work. And him not supplying any help, she did. Remarkable situation there with Abigail, who had a fool for a husband. Did she leave her husband? No. Her husband what? Died. He had a massive heart attack when he found out what Abigail had done. And he died. His heart, the Bible says, became a stone. And he passed away. And then David ended up taking her to wives. Now, that's a whole other different situation with all the multiple wives and so forth like that. But the point is this. Abigail had a fool for a husband. Wouldn't it have been much better if her husband had been wise? Do I hear an amen? Yeah. It would have been much better. But he was so attached to his wealth. He was so attached to his properties. He was so attached to all that made him great that he couldn't reach out and help a man and 400 men that had helped him. And it took a wise wife to be able to assuage anger, because David and his men were going to come in and clean up. She acted wisely. Nabal should have listened to the wisdom of his wife. And he didn't, so she acted independently. Now you say, well, she shouldn't have done that. No, she should have. She was acting wisely. Here's where we get into the sticky part. All right? She wasn't submissive to her husband. Her husband was a fool. You know, even the Lord puts parameters about dealing with a fool. There's so many statements in the book of Proverbs about dealing with fools. Maybe you need to go back and read those. It may help you to understand a little bit better about she acted wisely and saved her household. She saved her husband's life. Are you following? Because of her actions. Now, he died. He had a heart attack because he felt like, this man has ridden into my life and he's taking away all my stuff and all that. And he just had this foolish outset about how things were coming down, and his heart couldn't take it, and he passed away. He should have listened to his wife. Let's go on here. Show interest in her world. Fellas, are you interested in your wife's world? What do you mean by that, Pastor Todd? What do I mean by that? Yeah. I just want to make sure that she's got breakfast, lunch, and dinner ready to go for me. If she can do that, we got a great relationship. Watch out, brother. I might use you for an illustration. Yeah, that's right. Would y'all like to eat lunch with us today? Yes. Yeah. These expectations that have been passed down culturally through the years about a woman's place. How about paying attention to her world? Yes, sir.
You know, one of the biggest things in the Christian world are all these counselors that have women come in because their husbands don't listen to them.
Yeah.
And I will admit, women are more detailed than men. We just want a general story. We don't want all the details. That's our problem.
Yeah.
They have all the details. We don't care about the details. We just want the main story.
Yeah. We're not really interested in her world, right?
That's our problem.
It is. It really is. And we're that way, men. We want the short story. We want it quick. And we want to go to Home Depot. All right? Don't tell me all the things, the details. Just give me a list so I can go. All right? That's the way we are. We're wired differently. Oh. Now, if we're wired differently, does that mean we live apart differently? Or do we seek to understand? It works both ways. We expect our wives to understand us. Right? Everybody nod, all you men. We expect our wives to understand us. That's just the way I am. Would you be willing to change the way you am? Yeah, it's hard. It's hard, yeah. How about interested in her world? The things that she does every day that make the house tick. That's described, by the way, in Proverbs 31, the things that she did to make the world of her family to tick. She clothed them. She fed them. She took care of the servants. On top of that, we see her involved in her own business. And her husband pays attention to that and lets her benefit from her business. I want you to see this Hebrew translation. Look at the early verses in Proverbs 31. Who can find verse 10? A virtuous woman. For her price is far above rubies. I've always wondered, why did they pick rubies? Let's see. Which one of your kids brought the big jewel this morning? Mabel did. I wasn't sure if Kyla brought it or what. But Mabel brought this blue jewel. And I said, did you dig that yourself? And she found it somewhere in a box or something that was, and she brought that. And she was holding it out to me to look at it, you know, and that blue sapphire look to it. And the Bible says her price is far above rubies. Why not diamonds? Why not some other thing? Well, rubies just happens to be something that's available in the Middle East. All right? It's things that are found in that area. So, you know, they may find diamonds, but that's very rare. But they do find rubies. So in the mind of the culture that day, rubies was something very valuable. It was traded along the trade route that ran through the Middle East. Through Israel. They were familiar with that. That would be something that would be valuable. So that's pictured here. And then notice, please, verse 11. The heart of her, everybody say it, please, husband. I thought this was about the virtuous woman. Oh, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Listen to this translation by Dr. David Stern of the Hebrew in this particular section. Who can find a capable wife? Her value is far above that of rubies. Her husband trusts her from his heart, and she will prove a great asset to him. Now think about that for just a moment. What's an asset? It's something of great value that accrues over time. It gets more valuable. You know, I love going to antique stores. How many of you like antiquing? Anybody here? All right. I stopped off. It was raining really hard, and I said, you know what? The traffic was bad. It was backed up. I got off at Ocala. And I just Googled local antique stores, and I found one. There were actually two of them across the street from each other. So I said, I'm going to go to the smaller one, because sometimes, and I'm so glad I did, I have never seen so many beautiful antique materials. I mean, everything from tools to bottles to insulators to skeletonic keys. All the old stuff that you would see in homes back at the turn of the century, 1900s, early 1900s. And I just, my jaw was dragging the whole time I was there. Boy, I'd love to have that right over there. I restrained myself. I didn't buy anything. But I've got this place. The lady that was very kind to me, she said, this is a listing. We have a group of antique stores in the state of Florida all connected to each other. This is a brochure that tells all the different antique stores from Miami all the way to Pensacola. And I said, yeah! Woo! I just love it. I mean, walking through and seeing stuff from the past. And some of the pieces that I saw in there, I recognized some of the insulators, which they wanted a lot of money for, because they're valuable. They're rare. Rarity adds to value. And that's the picture that's given of this woman. She's rare. She will be an asset to her husband. She will add value continually to her husband because she is rare. That's the picture behind this phrase here. Show interest in her world because she's of value to you. Recognize that, husbands. Understand it makes us more valuable. Have you ever heard of being married up? Yeah, I married up. You heard that expression? Anybody know what that means? Yes, sir?
Married someone better.
Oh, was that hard to articulate and get that out?
No, I just learned that over 50 years.
Yes, and I have learned the same thing, brother. I married up. I have got the sweetest, most wonderful wife. She makes our house a home. She's loving to our kids and our grandkids. She's loving to me. And she's quiet about it. She just does it. And I'll come in. I came in from my trip, and the whole living room was all changed around. And I said, I knew you were going to do this because I've learned it over, you know, almost 35 years that when I go away, everything gets changed. Now, I don't stand in her way because I just let her do what she wants to do. But our 1905 pedal sewing machine that we were gifted by my son Brian many, many years ago has over 100,000 miles on it. And it's all been in our living room. That thing, she moves that 180-pound sewing machine. I don't know how she does it. It was over against this wall when I left, and it was on the other side of the wall. And I said, honey, how in the world do you do? Did you scrape up the floor in the process? Oh, no, I have a way to do it. All right? Well, she rolls it up on a towel, and she just takes it and drags it around and puts it where it needs to be. And I and the cat will sit there on the floor watching the whole time. Even the cat's amazed by what she's doing. I married up. I think most of us men, if we're honest, we would say we married up. They have made us better than we are. They've taught us things about life that make us better, that make us individuals that are kinder, that make us individuals that are more gracious, that make us individuals that are better and when it comes to moral and ethical things. They make us better. We need to listen. We need to pay attention. They are an asset. Let's go to the last one right here. Praise your wife. Criticizing and taking her for granted is all too common. You witness things when you're in stores, and when you're out at different places, ballpark, school, parent line. You'll hear squabbles going on from time to time. You just have to kind of put them out of your mind. Where a husband and a wife are squabbling with each other in the car and, you know, just not good situations. And we are told in the scriptures that this husband praises her wife, his wife. Now think about that. Look again. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband, and he praiseth her. What does that mean, to praise her? Well, first of all, There has to be this connection to see that she's worthy of being praised. We have to be paying attention. You know, whenever you come home from a busy day and your wife has the meal all fixed up and the house is all decorated, and maybe there's a few candles that are lit. And the first thing I walked in to my house on Friday night when I got back from Tampa was it smelled like apple pie. And I said, "Honey, did you make apple pie? You know I can't have that." And she said, "No, I got scented candles that have smelled." And oh, man. It was just like all night long, my blood sugar was going up as I smelled that apple pie that just kept on baking and it never burned, you know. The smell that was in that house was just absolutely wonderful. And I thanked her. I said, "You know, that smells really good." I said, "We ought to put that in our closet from time to time. You know, whenever I come in with my old tennis shoes, I throw them down on the floor or whatever. Whoop!" I've gotten into a pattern over the last few years where I leave them outside, you know. It smells a whole lot better. But apple pie in the closet, just cooking away there. Husbands, we need to do a better job of recognizing our wives and what they are, what they mean to us, how they are an asset to us, and praise her. Praise her. You know, we have this idea. We don't need to praise people. All we're doing is building their self-esteem when we praise them. Then God was wrong, wasn't he? He was wrong whenever he recorded that. No, he wasn't wrong. We're wrong. We need to think differently. We need to praise those that are worthy of praise. Now, when you're praising people that are unworthy of praise, we got a problem. But when you praise people that are worthy of praise, you're not committing the unpardonable sin by doing so. You're doing what God said this husband did. He praised her. Now, who did he praise her to? That's important, right?
Did he mumble it? "Oh, honey, you did a really good job today. Okay, I'm praising you."
Yeah. Well, that's meaningful. That's from the heart. That's touch. No. What does the husband do? He ministers in the gates. And you know who is on his lips? His wife. He's before his kids. And he praises his wife. He's before his peers. He praises his wife. This aspect is an encouragement. When somebody comes to your wife and said, "You know what Todd did today? He was really praising you about the apple pie scent in the house." All right? Would you please do that, by the way? I mentioned it to all of you. I'm just kidding. Yeah. Think about it, folks. Think about it. Am I encouraging my wife? Or am I just the other person in the house that gets all the service given to? That's a problem. That's a huge problem. And it needs to be rectified. I heard a man say one time in the past that there's wife duties and there's husband duties. And at night, the husband's duty is to sit in a chair and watch TV. And the wife's duty is to clean the house. You know, there's moments whenever my Christianity kind of takes a back seat and I'd like to grab a baseball bat and just crack them one over the head. What in the world? Where did you get that from? Where did you get that from? That you sit on your rear end and you contribute nothing at home.
Do you ask them that?
What?
That question. You run into
those. Oh, we had words about that. I said, "Well, our home is different. Our home is different. Do you know I iron? Shockwaves. I iron. I learned how to iron as a kid. Growing up, we had our job. Our entire remembers this. When we were growing up, we were taught how to iron our own clothes. Mom said, "You're going to be going off to college one day and you got to know this stuff." And I said, "Yeah, but they have dry cleaners there." And my mom said, yeah, but you can't afford it. Yeah. So I would sit in my room. Now, some of my guys in my room, they had money, so they could take it to the dry cleaners. But I was down in the laundromat doing my own laundry, ironing my own clothes. All right? I learned how to do that. Any of you men here want to bear witness to the fact that you learned how to iron your own clothes? Yeah? Yeah? Yes?
My brother-in-law would have said, that's squaw work. That's what he would say. That's a shame, wasn't it?
It's shameful. Absolutely. Yeah. Grab a broom. Grab the vacuum. Help out. Help do the laundry. You know, she has an overwhelming day, too. Yeah. There's a lot of... Well, she's at home all day, so she's got plenty of time to do all that kind of stuff. Well, let me tell you something. There's other things in the world that she does other than just clean every day. You can help. There's nothing wrong with that, men. We can help. And we can teach our kids, too. I learned how to do all that stuff. I learned how to cook when I was in middle school. Mom would sign us up for certain days of the week where we cooked the meal for the family. And we learned how to do that. My specialty, and I did it for several, until I learned how to make meatloaf, was spaghetti. All right? And Mom finally came to me and said, Todd, you've got to branch out. You spaghettied us to death. And so I said, well, I can learn how to do other things. And so I grilled hamburgers, and I learned how to make meatloaf, and I fried chicken, and I made biscuits. All right? Woo! And, what's that? You did what?
Black-eyed peas.
Black-eyed peas. No, I didn't do that. I considered that to be a high-level sin. I did not like black-eyed peas. My mom and dad loved them. For the benefit of our Colorado folks, y'all know what black-eyed peas are? All right, good. Yeah. Do you like black-eyed peas? I don't like them either. I squished many a bunch of them under the table and stuck them up underneath the thing to make them disappear because we were told we had to clean our plate. And my mom and dad would have to go over there and scrub the underneath side of that thing where I would hide them. I put them in my pockets. I just could not stand them. And to this day, you say black-eyed pea and I start getting the dry heaves, you know. You know. But there's some things I've learned to eat, too. I hated spinach growing up. Now I love it. I didn't care for turnip greens. Now I love them. Mom and dad kept the door open. There's a few things that I just won't cross the border of. One of them is liver. Second is beets. Ugh, beets. If you like beets, I pray for you. Okay. Yeah, it takes a special kind of appetite to like beets. I just can't do that. Swiss chard was another one that I just never could get the flavor of it down, you know, not to keep it down. So, you know, there's lots of things that you learn growing up. And my dad set the tone because my dad cooked. My dad would cook breakfast. He would have bacon and eggs ready to go. Dad, you remember that? From time to time, he'd come in from work early, and he would fix breakfast for us kids. And he learned how to cook as well growing up. So Dad was a good cook. I enjoyed that. And I learned how to cook, and I do dishes at home. I cook meals for our family, our little family now, just three of us now at home. But it's a good thing. That's not bad. You've accepted a lie from an old culture that says that the husband doesn't do those things. That's just women's work. You've been sold a bill of goods, and you're not appreciating your wife, nor are you an encouragement to your wife. You're a drain. Can I say that? You're a physical, emotional drain on your wife. And most wives are gracious enough, they'll just keep doing it. Because they're better than we are. They're better than we are. Because we've got this mentality that got put there and we've accepted it and it's not biblical. This woman was busy from sunup to sundown, taking care of her children, taking care of her household, taking care of her servants, taking care of her husband, and on top of that, running a business and was successful at that. And her husband... Wow. And he praised her in the gate. And he praised her before her children. What a wonderful testimony that is. So, We need to understand, when you read and study the Bible, would you put aside the cultural lens, throw it away, and just let the Bible say what it needs to say? We oftentimes put on our little goggle glasses. These are all the things I've learned through the years and the traditions that I've learned through the years. So I filter it through there. Take it off, throw it away, and let the Bible speak to your heart. All right? So that wraps up this section of encourage your wife. Could we add more things to encourage our wife, men? Oh, I think so. I think we could. But these are things that are touched on in this passage. Here's a big one. Rob, do you understand your wife? After how many years of marriage? I was going to say the same thing. It's a work in progress. Well, I just can't understand my wife. And you know what she's saying? I just can't understand my husband. Yeah. So we got two people that don't understand what's going on, and we've been married for 35 years? Yes, sir. What's that? Exactly. It's the closest person you have on this earth other than Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, we're all on that list. And by the way, I'm not setting myself up as an example. I'm letting the Word set the example. This is what we aspire to, men, as we lead our wives. Understanding our wives. Tom Palmer wrote this, "Before marriage, opposites attract. After marriage, opposites irritate." How many of you can identify with that statement? Very, very good statement. It spells it out, you know. Opposites attract. My wife and I are opposites. She is sweet, quiet. She just does her thing, you know. And I'm the blabbermouth. I'm the one running around like a chicken with his head cut off. Yep.
I think God sets us up as the servants that have to have sympathetic, that it's taught us.
Amen.
That her strengths are your weakness, your strengths are her weakness. Better to create a very solid unit because you're taught, I need her. And the one thing that I'm going to disagree with about that is, if you start doing too many things for your wife around the house or anywhere, taking her job, that's her. I can do laundry, but my wife will not let me do laundry. That's hers.
Yeah.
No, you don't touch my house. Don't tell me how to.
She knows how you do laundry. That's the problem. Right. Yeah. I'm not saying that you take it over. I'm not saying that you take over the cooking and take over the laundry and that she sits and you do all the work. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that when there is help needed, can she call upon you? Or are you too busy working the lever on the lazy boy chair? Bob, honey, I'm busy right now. Yeah.
It just can't be a method. It's probably not to micromanage. Trust the first off with.
Amen. And it says that in Proverbs 3. He trusts her with his heart. Yeah. He trusts her with his heart. But there is that element of being there to help her. Concerned enough about her world when you see her being overwhelmed by all the details of life. Yes. Exactly. Thoughtful of each other. That's right. And especially as we get older. Especially as we get older. We need extra help. And, you know, it's one of those things that we're all facing. Every one of us is facing. Now, John and Vanessa are younger. But John just had his 40th birthday not too long ago, right? Yeah, 43, yeah. You're working toward the pinnacle, and then it's not to discourage you in any way, shape, or form. You know, I was 43 almost 20 years ago. You know, it goes by just like that. We were talking at the conference down there. There were several of us that got together for a meal on Thursday night. And we were all talking about getting older and talking about parents and talking about, you know, the ones that had passed away. And now, how are we going to be able to navigate? One of them was turning 70 this week. And they were talking about how they spend more time at the doctor's office than they do at any other place. And said, yeah, it's a change of life. Things change. And there's appointments, and there's medications you have to take. And there's the side effects of all those things that we have to take. And it really, if you're not paying attention to each other and not helping each other, it can lead to a very serious decline. Isn't it interesting that we're seeing an increase today in America of divorces among 60-somethings? It's been a growing trend in our country of reaching that age and then feeling old, and they don't like feeling old, and so they leave and try to find a younger wife. That kind of nonsense. It's because they weren't paying attention to each other. They were focusing on themselves. Focusing on themselves. So, 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, dwell with them, that is our wives, according to knowledge. Interesting, the Greek word for dwell is the word reside in peaceful habitation. Isn't that wonderful? Now we're going to pick up with this next time. The word dwell means to reside in peaceful habitation. Peaceful habitation. Just the other day, someone posted a video, and I think it was in Colorado, of a bear that made their way into the house. Did you see that video? And the family's in there, they're in there talking and whatever, and this bear is just walking inside. Got in through the garage, came in through the side door that was left open, and he was walking through there, and all of a sudden the wife turns around and, wah! And the bear went nuts. It was running in circles, took off outside the door, and left them. Now, is that a peaceful habitation? No? Yeah, no. Thankfully, we've got bears. We have black bears down here. Y'all have grizzlies there, so I don't know if I could handle that. But we're not talking about animals creeping into our house. We're talking about people living in the same house, dwelling peacefully. I want to encourage you over this next week, would you spend time in 1 Peter chapter 3, first 7-8 verses. It talks about the home relationship. And talks about the fact that we are inheritors of grace to come together. All right? We're going to get into that a little bit next time. Let's yes. That's right. You see them on tags all the time on people's cars. Yeah, happy wife, happy life. But you know what? It's not about giving her a bunch of things to make her happy. It's about living honestly and genuinely and with integrity with her. That's what makes her happy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, we've touched on some things today that are needful in all of our lives. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us of how we treat our wives, how we interact with them. We're all guilty as men of not honoring our wives as we should, not praising them, not being concerned about their world, because we're more concerned. This whole culture is geared towards self, worth, self-esteem, self-focus, and a marriage is built upon taking care of the other person. And that relationship between us is so, so important for a good home. We thank you for the things that have been touched on today. We pray that you'd encourage us in your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your input today. I appreciate it.